Olson, Adelaide, Australia, November 23, 1892. Dear brother, what can be said, what movements made to cleanse and purify the ministry? The truth is all-powerful, and can and will do the work upon the human heart if practiced. But the illustration of the 10 virgins is an appropriate symbol for our time. 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. The grand, life-giving truth of the Bible, if practiced, would make men wise unto salvation. But the acceptance of the Holy Spirit is not felt to be a positive necessity. The teaching of the Bible would, if obeyed, make men pure and keep them pure. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Colossians 3, verse 17. Mark this charge of the apostle to the Corinthians. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. The Bible religion has been regarded by those who profess to believe the truth as one influence among many others to act a part upon the human agent. The only correct position is to regard it as the one influence over all others. We should constantly ask this question: Is this the way of the Lord? Am I, in all my words and all my actions, treating God, my sovereign ruler, as supreme? And do I love God with all my heart, with all my mind, and with all my soul, might, and strength, and my neighbor as myself? If Bible truth is carried into everyday practice by those who teach the truth to others, they would represent Christ in the home life. There would be earnest work done, and souls will be given them as the reward of their ministry. Where the individual himself is wanting in practical appreciation of the truth, God cannot administer to sin. He cannot cooperate with the man who is not a doer of his word. We need a converted ministry. But you, my brother, must not feel that you are all out of the way because you see so little likeness to Christ in some who preach the truth to others. If they pass on year after year in the same foolish virgin way, the only course you can pursue is to let them out of the ministry. Anything. Anything but men who have had all the privileges of the ministerial institutes, and yet do not absorb the truth, and therefore cannot give the truth to others. The trouble is that the commandments of God are not in their hearts, and are not practiced in their lives. The grand truths that have come to our people have been haggled over, and although presented in a clear, forcible manner, have been treated indifferently, as though they might touch them, they might have some connection with them. But as to being nourished and strengthened by them, they are not. They are put to one side. Some speak in commendation, as though it was a horse or cow they were inspecting, with a view to purchasing, if the term suited them. The truth needs to be brought into their very life experience. The Holy Spirit to be an abiding power in the life, sanctifying the soul day by day, and preparing, molding, and fashioning the character after the divine model. To some, this seems unessential. The fact is, there are many who expect to go into the marriage supper of the Lamb with their old citizens' garments in the place of putting on the robe of Christ's righteousness, a free gift made to all. And if all could have spiritual discernment, they would see that they could not offend the Lord Jesus in so marked a manner as to keep on their old citizens' garments as good enough for them. And when accosted by the master's friend, who said, "Friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? What excuse can you render?" Matthew 22, verse 12. There was the wedding garment provided at great cost, but passed by the self-satisfied one who preferred his own ideas customs, and practices, and without the wedding garment in his self-importance, takes his seat among the company. The glorious, sanctifying truths of the Bible have been left in the outer court. The truths of eternal interest that should govern and control the life are considered by many altogether too sublime for common life. But the great and grand truth, the imparting of the Holy Spirit, is essential. It is to be brought into contact with and impregnate all little things, and supply the powerful motives to holiness, to lay out in clear lines the broad principles for the regulation of the character and conduct, every day revealing Christ to the world. The purification of the sinner through the atoning sacrifice of the Son of God means much more than the finite minds of many can seem to grasp. This is because the words, the spirit, the mind and heart are all bound down to earthliness and the sensuality, which is a controlling power in the bedchamber, where there should be pure and holy aspirations after God.
The Holy Spirit will not contaminate its purity by associating with impurity. And Christ says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." John 15, verse 5. Unless the Holy Spirit is with the worker, his efforts are without avail. Why have we not the most ennobling, elevating truths? What more could we have than that we have had? And they are presented to us in the simplest form, that the ignorant and unlearned may grasp them. The forgiveness of sins and iniquities and transgressions belong, in a special sense, to this time. We are in the anti-typical day of atonement. Every individual soul should now be humbling himself before God, seeking pardon for his transgressions and sins, and accepting the justifying grace of Christ, the sanctifying of the soul by the operations of the Holy Spirit, the implanting of a new nature, and putting on the righteousness of Christ. Thus, the carnal nature is transformed, renewed in holiness, after the image of Christ's righteousness and true holiness. The precious golden links of truth are not separate, detached, disconnected doctrines, but link after link form one string of golden truth and constitutes a complete whole with Christ as its living center. Salvation comes through practical godliness and faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is made perfect through works and evidenced in the character. To those who are teaching the truth, whose hearts are impure and who have not been converted, to them Christ says, "What hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." Psalm 50, verse 16, Isaiah 52, verse 11. Oh, what truths we have, full of power, and it is not possible to controvert these Bible doctrines. There is no truth in heaven or in earth that would affect some characters, although it might be presented in all power and matchless purity and loveliness, because the heart does not love the practice of these holy sentiments. The truths we have had set before us for the past few years is immense in its importance, reaching unto heaven and compassing eternity. Satan and his confederacy of evil have made every effort to cover up, to confuse minds, to make of none effect the precious, glorious truths of God's Word. We are living in strangely solemn times, and at the very time when the people of God should be wide awake, many are asleep or dead spiritually. There is great need of much work being done. Every individual member of the church should look to the captain for orders. We are now on the very borders of the heavenly Canaan. You know how it was with ancient Israel. Satan, through his agents, worked with his temptations, and licentiousness came into the camp with a very bold and defiant attitude. The very harshest punishment alone could stop the bold advance of impurity and crime. Well, we are now on the borders of the heavenly Canaan, and those who are not now with all the advantages, all the light and evidences of truth shining upon us as a people, purifying their souls by living up to these advantages, are, like the inhabitants of Sodom and the Noahic world, walking in the imaginations of their own hearts. What guilt rests upon those who make this choice? The wickedness of the antediluvians and Sodomites was such that God could not perpetuate their headstrong, independent, wicked lives. In mercy, he proved himself a God of vengeance. He who could so abundantly bless, who was so full of compassion, so ready to pardon, going forth to meet the returning prodigal, humbling himself at every step to meet man in his fallen condition, ready to heal the bruised and smitten, will show himself strong to punish the persistent, independent despisers of his grace. It is a terrible thing to exhaust the patience and mercy of our compassionate God. For God delighteth in mercy. Oh, it is so painful to the heart to see the ministry, favored with every spiritual advantage of clear, pure, unadulterated truth, pursue the course which they do. We have messages of mercy and love presented before us. The open fountain of eternal truth and continual flowing of mercy, and attending them the gift of eternal life. Yet they turn away, saying to the Spirit of God, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee." Acts 24, verse 25. But there is another voice that makes itself heard. It is the voice of the arch-deceiver, and to him they give heed, and continue to profess the truth, but protract their rebellion against God. They have less and less conviction of sin, less and less inclination to resist temptation, and less power to break the spell that is upon them. And, like Cain, sin lieth at their own door. God is willing to be to them a God of love, of peace, a reconciled God. The Lord God, through Christ, holds out his hand all the day long in invitation to the needy. He will receive all. He welcomes all. He rejects none. It is his glory to pardon the chief of sinners. He will take the prey from the mighty. He will deliver the captive. He will pluck the brand from the burning. He will lower the golden chain of his mercy to the greatest depths of human wretchedness and guilt, and lift up the debased soul contaminated with sin. But the human agent must will to come, and must cooperate in the work of saving his soul by availing himself of the opportunities given him of God. The Lord forces no one. The spotless wedding robe of Christ's righteousness is prepared to clothe the sinner, but if he refuse it, he must perish. Convictions will not save him. Resolutions anticipated for some future time are never realized. Satan has his bribes, his baits in advance, and one attraction after another is presented. "All this will I give thee if thou wilt worship me." Oh, why do they delay? Why not lay hold now without one moment's delay? Why are they not seized by a terrific fear that it will be too late for them, too late, no oil in their vessels with their lamps? My soul is in agony at times, and then I look to Jesus and quiet myself in God. If they will not hear his dear voice and drink of the water of life, what will any other voice avail? The end is near. We are on the very borders of the eternal world. And oh, how tardy, how dilatory to secure the oil of grace to replenish the lamps that are going out. God help the sinners in Zion.